gracious and so good at when we take the time to really read the Bible. He makes it real to us, and he will spark something new in us as long as we're just listening for his voice. We've been looking at Romans, and over the past few weeks, we've discussed the holiness of God, his faithfulness, and how his perfect law presents itself not as a measure to be met, but as a mirror of our own weakness and our failures and our vices and our sinfulness. But what it does is it magnifies our absolute need and desperate requirement for God to step in and rescue us. No one person or group has the upper hand or advantage over another. When it comes to God and his holy standard, we are all in the same sinking ship, lost in a raging sea of sin, trying to bail ourselves out with human effort, and we fail. But God, because of his great love, allows the law to point out how lost we are so that in turn we can fully recognize how much we need him. It is not only when we recognize our need for God that, or it is only when we fully recognize our need for God that we can really grasp him. And when we grasp that salvation in all its fullness and receive the life that God is aching to pour into us, his Holy Spirit sets us free. We have heard about our sin, about our failure, how complete and total it is. We have heard about God's faithfulness, his rescue plan, how complete and total that redemption through the death and resurrection of Jesus is. So now what? Where do we go from here? When I first started attending Bible college, I have to say I was kind of in a dark place in my personal life. I kind of always wanted to go to Bible college, but I kind of played both sides of the coin, so to speak. My first month of college was super painful and yet extremely healing. The classes I went to were okay, but I have to say it was the uninterrupted time reading my Bible just on my own that had the biggest impact on me. I focused on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Colossians, Galatians, and of course Romans. And it's interesting because Romans, along with many of Paul's letters to the churches, deals with people who thought they could be justified by their good deeds, on one hand, and then also people who kept on giving into their sinful desires or their old nature. There was a lot of talk of being a new creation. But as we read through the letters, specifically Romans, we quickly learn that it wasn't all smooth sailing. The interesting thing to me 20-plus years ago was I found out that I really fell into both these groups quite easily, more easily than I would like to admit. I continued to play the part, fitting into the culture at church. I grew up in the church. I should know the right words, the right platitudes to spout off. I knew the rules and the rituals that we went through to make sure that we at least looked like we were good Christians. I helped lead worship in our youth band, and I was part of our leadership team. I continued to play the part while my personal life tanked. I hit my lowest point right around the time that I started college, and I basically came to a crossroads at one weekend retreat, and I laid it all on the line. I knew I had been playing both sides, and I was so tired of playing the game. I was exhausted. It's all or nothing, God. I can't do this anymore, I said. I just can't. And I have to say, it was the first step in transformation that would not only reconnect me to my first real encounter with God that I experienced at 9 years old, but it would propel me forward into a meaningful, sometimes elusive, and always challenging relationship with God. Sin isn't easy to let go of, especially when we're focused on letting go of sin. I'll explain. First, letting go of sin is most difficult when we focus on letting go of sin. If we instead focus on clinging to God, we'll quickly find that everything else pales in comparison to him. We cannot cling to God and cling to sin. And the reality is, only we can choose which one will rule our lives. Second, rules are much easier to follow than building a relationship. And some of you rule breakers out there are probably thinking, nah, I don't like following rules. But the thing with us as humans is we like control. Whether it's the remote control, or the control of the boardroom table, or the control in our relationship, we like to have control. And the thing with rules, if we're following rules, we have some semblance of control. We have a list we can follow, and we know if we fulfill all these rules, we're good to go. But that's not how God works. It's not a list of rules that we have to follow. It's a relationship that we have to be growing in. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We cannot find our security in Christ and still hedge our bets by following the law. Only we can choose which one will rule our life. We can choose to be a slave to sin, or we can choose to be a slave to the law, or we can choose to come alive as a child of God. We're going to be looking at Romans 8 today, but I have to warn you, the bulk of what I'm going to say, and it's not a negative warning, it's a really positive warning. The bulk of what I'm going to say is just scripture. It's just a reminder of things we've already heard, already been told in God's word, and an encouragement, I hope, for you wherever you're at. So we're starting at Romans 8, 1-8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's a lot of things we have trouble letting go of. Sometimes we have trouble letting go of sin, different vices that we have trouble letting go of because they're habits or because there's something, I don't know, sentimental sometimes even about the sins we get involved in. We have trouble letting go of them. And sometimes we have trouble letting go of the rituals and the hollow religion that we have found our security in. We have trouble letting go. There's a commercial out right now. I don't know if you've seen it. It's for an app for your phone for selling stuff. It's called Let Go. And whenever I see it, I just think it's such an awesome illustration. The scene opens, and there is a cube van that is hanging off of a cliff. And there is a guy clinging to the bumper, his friend up on the cube part of the van. And the guy's clinging to the bumper with one hand and holding an enormous bowling ball in his other, refusing to let go. His friend says, "Just let go." "Oh, but it's my lucky bowling ball," he says. "It's my lucky bowling ball." And the guy says, "Let it go. Here, I've got this app. It's Let Go. I'll take a picture and we'll sell it." And he takes the picture. And a guy climbs up from nowhere, up the side of the rock face and says, "I'll buy that bowling ball." And he takes the bowling ball away. A lot of times we're like that guy hanging from the bumper. We're caught in this awkward position of not letting go of the things that hold us back. And we wonder why we're not entering into the full life that God has for us. We're trapped in this place where we're being stretched from the life that is on the other side of that cliff, that safety and that security and that peace. and the stupid bowling ball of sin that is dragging us down. And we wonder why we can't move forward. You're not in a position to move forward as long as you're trying to hang on to both worlds. You have to let go. Romans 9 to 18 continues. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And I want you to pay attention to how many times the Spirit, the Spirit is mentioned here. And make special note of the action or active role that the Holy Spirit takes in the life of us as Christians. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And remember, this isn't, we're not talking about our own righteousness here. This is the righteousness of Christ that covers us because of the sacrifice he made on the cross. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. If you are struggling in your relationship with God right now and you are struggling with guilt and fear and shame, I want you to know today that that is not God's voice. You are adopted. And shame no longer has control over you. Guilt no longer has control over you because you are redeemed and you are covered by Christ. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We have to get it into our heads that it is only because of what Jesus did for us, because of his death and resurrection, that we can have a relationship with God. The forgiveness and redemption we received from God through Jesus was complete and total. We need to live in that reality. Colossians 2:6 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If we have truly been transformed, and the Spirit of God is living in each of us, our lives will exhibit a transformation. The more we are rooted in him, the more of a change will take place. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. All of this has come to us because we know the God who chose us. And he chose us because of his own glory and goodness. In response, and I want you to pay close attention to the directives here, the instructions laid out. Colossians 3:9. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It was interesting this week. I was preparing for the message, or I was trying to. I had a really bad cold at the beginning of the week, and you can tell that I'm still trying to get over it a bit. But the first couple days I was trying to prepare the message, I was kind of in a NyQuil stupor. NyQuil has this, like, huge effect on me where I sleep really good at night, but the whole next day I'm kind of in a fog. And so I was having a really difficult time. I knew what I was supposed to say, but I was trying to, you know, try and take something big and focus, get down to the nitty-gritty, and I was trying to do that, and I just couldn't find the words. I couldn't figure out what I was supposed to do, and I kept on praying. But there was a couple images that came to mind, and the first one I've already kind of shared with you was this image of a person in a little skiff. And for those of you who don't know, a skiff is just a small wooden rowboat, the kind that's kind of squared off at the end and pointy at the front. They used to be used for life rafts out on the open sea. And people, my grandpa had an aluminum boat kind of shaped like that when I was growing up. But the thing is, on the open ocean, in a raging sea, the skiff is not exactly the type of boat you would choose to be floating around in. And that's kind of what the law was like. It's kind of like the skiff. Keeps you, the sea is sin, and the storm is raging around you. And you're in this little boat, but you're taking on water because the waves keep on coming over, and you're sitting there trying to bail it out, but it's no help. You're failing. You're sinking because you're taking on too much water. And that's what it was like before Jesus. We couldn't save ourselves. There was no amount of effort was going to rescue us. Only God could save us. And so God presents himself as this island, not another ship, not a bigger ship, not a cruise liner, but an island in the midst of the storm, giving us a secure and strong foundation. The other image I had was of this child, beautiful child, but covered head to toe in mud, thick mud. And all you can see is their little eyes peeking out through the mud. Their hair is caked. You can't even see what color their hair is or what clothes they're wearing because they're just covered. And the father comes and picks up this child and gently washes all that mud away. And after he's done cleansing them, they are clothed in a beautiful linen sundress. And they're glowing, not because they're shiny, but because God's joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, is just emanating out of them, this huge, giant grin. And then the child looks at the muddy clothes that are laying on the floor, and she reaches down and she starts to pick them up and try and put them back on, and she's wondering why they feel so uncomfortable and cumbersome. And that's what it's like when we go back to the flesh, when we start to go back to the law, and we start to go back to our sin. It's like taking on those muddy clothes, and God's sitting there going, yeah, but I dealt with that. Don't pick that up again. That's old history. I have given you joy and peace and love. Live in that. We have to set our minds and hearts on him. It's not about working and striving. It's about drawing closer to him. And as we draw closer to him, the Holy Spirit works a transformation in our life that is noticeable. People will take notice. You will notice. Because instead of your life being racked with guilt and shame and fear or stress and busyness, your life is marked by joy and peace and love. Galatians 5:13 in the Message says this. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are antithetical, so that you can't live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. And I want you to listen closely to this and think about your own life and also society at large. And this is why we need Jesus, okay? You won't feed the compulsions of selfishness, for there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit. It is obvious which kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs at happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, and ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, and serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. And among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. So though the war has been won, it's pretty obvious that we still need to work out our salvation through the battles in our minds and our hearts. You know, I read these passages and I think, well, how can this be? Like, I'm a new creation. Why do I keep on messing up? But I want you to think of it like a country. And the country has been set free. It was under the rule of anarchy and tyranny, and people were slaves to the ruler of that country. And this king has come in, and he has set the country free. It is absolutely set free. But within that country, there's still little skirmishes here and there. There's still people who don't really know for sure that they've been set free because they weren't there on the front lines. But I'm here to tell you, we are set free. There's no question about it. There's no debate. We are set free. And that's why we need to constantly keeping our mind and our hearts disciplined to be set free. On Christ, focused on him. Paul writes in Philippians 2, 12 to 18 and reminds the churches again, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then he says this. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So after hearing all of these things, we're going to go back to Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sorry. How about conclude with 2 Peter 1? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate. You can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the servers up at this time for communion. Today we're doing communion, and communion is a memorial. It's a celebration of the life that was given so that we could have life. Jesus died in order to set us free. Today we've been reminded not to take that gift for granted, but to respond and live in the Spirit. So let's take this opportunity to recommit, fixing our hearts and minds on him who saved us.